If this is your first night with us tonight, it's going to be a little bit different than we normally do. You get a treat tonight. You don't have to listen to me talk, all right? We're going to get somebody good in here, all right? And they're going to do a good job, and you are going to love it. You're going to love it, understand? Mr. Louis Giglio has an amazing message that I meant a lot to me, and I thought I would share it with you tonight. Also, we have...
When clouds brought rain and disaster, when waters rise and hope takes flight, oh my soul, oh my soul, oh my soul, ever faithful, ever true, you are known, you never let go. You never let go, you never let go, you never let go, you never let go.
So good to be back here and to be here today, carrying something with me today that I really just feel so vital, such a vital part of our journey on this planet and our journey on this planet with God. And the passage we're going to begin with sort of sets this up for us. If you have a Bible this morning, it's John chapter 16. We're going to look at the last verse together. And as you can tell from the title package and sort of already where we're headed today, the idea is simply this, that we are all going to come to the place when life hurts most. I don't mean the little bumps of life. I mean the huge potholes of life that can swallow you up altogether. And Jesus speaks to that. And in these couple of weeks that we have together, I just think God wants to say to us, you know, Christianity cannot always be reduced to a simple answer. Do you know what I mean when I say that? That in other words, you can't put everything on a bumper sticker. You can't put everything on a little slogan and say, well, you know, we're Christians, and because we're Christians, we have the answer to everything, and we know what to say when everything happens. We know how to, you know, respond to every single thing that comes our way in life. That's not true. In fact, just when you become a Christian, put your faith in Christ and embrace salvation in Jesus Christ, you don't just instantly, you know, get this little diagram that gives you the key to life, and you can all of a sudden now solve all the great issues of life. And some of you are new to faith, and you figured that out the hard way because you thought, man, I'm going to get a Bible, I'm going to start reading, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to put my faith in Christ, and then, you know, everything's going to start falling into place, and instead some things started falling out of place. And you thought, well, wait a minute. I thought, you know, now that I'm walking with God, everything is going to, you know, sort of find its way together. And as soon as I started following God, it seemed like that's when things got as bad as they've ever been. And that's because of the reality that Jesus is speaking about in this passage. And there are two things here that are both true at the same time today. I wish just one of them was true, but they're both true. And I want you to see what he says. Jesus, by the way, in John chapter 16, is about to be crucified. And if you know history well, you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross outside Jerusalem. From Scripture, we know that he was carrying the sins of the world to do what only he could do, and that's make a transaction with a holy God that would allow all of us to experience forgiveness and salvation and a relationship with our Creator. He was on his way to be crucified when he said these words. And he'd been speaking to his followers, and a lot of amazing things in chapter 14, chapter 15, and all through chapter 16. But he comes to this conclusion, and notice what he says. He says, I've told you these things. Now, these things, just to catch us up in case you're not sitting on memory for chapter 15 and chapter 14 and all of chapter 16, he said things like this. Maybe some of these things you'll remember from the past. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. You remember that? Unless you abide in me, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. That's one of the things that he had just said to them. He said to them, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. In other words, I'm the one who initiated this whole thing, and I set you on this path in life to bear fruit. Jesus said, as much as the Father loves me, which I would assume is a whole lot, he said, that's the same way that I love you. That's one of the things he'd said. He said another thing pretty powerful. He said, I'm going away. That was just a little bit of a foretaste to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. And he said, I'm going away. But good news, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's not just going to be with you like I have. He's going to live inside of you. He'd already said that to them. He said something else interesting to them. He said, in just a little while, you won't see me anymore. But then in just a little while, you'll see me again. Now, that's a pretty cool little statement right there. He said all kinds of crazy stuff to him, and now he's coming to the conclusion, and he says, I've told you these things so that in me, that's a really important little phrase, by the way, so that in me you may have peace. Now, that's take possession of, that's ownership of, that's not hope for peace, wish for peace, visualize peace, that's have peace, take ownership of something called peace. And he tells us where you can find peace. And I love this. He says, I've told you all these things so that in me, you can have peace. Now, he didn't say you'll have peace just by being in a church. He didn't say you'll have peace because there's a Bible somewhere in your house that you could find on short notice. He didn't say you'll have peace because you have a certain religious set of beliefs. He said, the peace that I'm talking about is found in a relationship with me. When your life and my life become the same life, when you immerse your reality into my reality, that's where peace is found, Jesus said. And so we ask a big question, is that good news? And if so, why is that good news? I mean, is anybody going, oh, thank goodness, I've just figured out where peace is. Well, it's good news to these listeners, and especially when you hear the next phrase that Jesus says, he's telling us why it's good news that we know where peace is found. Look at his next sentence. He says, in this world. Now, that's an important idea. Jesus is contrasting now a world to come and a present world. Two realities, a spiritual kingdom of God that is emerging, that has no end, that is perfect and beautiful, and a present reality of this world, this earth, broken down, fallen apart, corrupted by sin, filled with chaos and craziness. He said, in this world, in this reality, you, notice his words, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. That's Jesus speaking. I mean, that's the Son of God saying to his followers, oh, and by the way, here's what's coming. Trouble is coming. Now, does anybody understand that this morning? Is there anybody here that gets trouble? I mean, we're all kind of nice and fairly showered and dressed and, you know, here today, but is there anybody that understands trouble? Like, I'm talking big time trouble. Not anyone here. That's a participation kind of thing when I ask a show of hands. Trouble? I'm not talking about trouble like, you know, you lost your keys trouble. I'm not talking about trouble like you and your wife had an argument on the way to church trouble. I'm talking about huge faith-shaking trouble. The kind of trouble that rocked you down to the core and made you think things like, I don't even know if there is a God kind of trouble. That's the kind of trouble we're talking about. We're talking about when darkness covers and there isn't a simple answer, there isn't a little bright, happy moment come at 9 a.m. Oh, I see that was hard yesterday, but oh, today it all makes sense. I'm talking about big time Mount Everest size trouble that comes and almost snuffs us out. And Jesus said, I'm gonna make you a promise, okay? In the world, you're gonna have some of that. Oh, it may not be this morning, it may not be this week, but that's coming for you. And that's why it's good news that you know where peace is found, because trouble is coming. See, we're in two overlapping realities right now. And in these two overlapping realities, it's both true at the same time that there is a God who is big and powerful, and there is a world that is falling apart. And that's what Jesus said. He concludes with a great statement of hope. In the world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Now, I got to tell you, I don't think that was a little, now take heart, everyone. Now, get a little sticker that says, take heart. Now, let's put that on a bumper sticker, and let's all Christians have that, that just says, honk if you're taking heart. I don't think he said, you know, oh, take heart. Oh, just now take heart. I think what Jesus is saying, hey, I'm telling you, peace can be found in your life no matter what, but here's only one place it can be found, and that's inside of me, and you're going to need that because trouble's coming. I'm talking big-time trouble, but hold on. Don't lose sight. Don't give up. Don't be crushed altogether. Never completely capitulate to despair. Hold on and take heart. And I'll tell you why, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. No matter what comes, remember, I've overcome the world. Now, how do you overcome the world? I mean, technically, in the mind of God, yes, because God isn't limited to time and space. God had already overcome the world before he sent Christ into the world, but as Christ was standing in the world, speaking these words about the world, he hadn't overcome the world. He hadn't died on a cross. He hadn't paid for the sins of the world. He hadn't descended into the depths of the earth. He hadn't been dead and buried and put and sealed in a tomb. He had not been raised up by the power of God. He hadn't been seen by many witnesses. He hadn't ascended back into heaven. He hadn't done any of that, but he said with confidence, I have overcome the world. What was he saying? I'm saying, and in time, outside of time, all the time, no matter what's going on, two realities are overlapping. One's called trouble, and one's called an overcoming Savior. And they're both true at the same time. If you separate them, you get two bad theologies, I think. I meet people, and theology, by the way, is just a spiritual viewpoint for life. And I meet people whose theology or spiritual viewpoint is, you know, life's hard. Stuff happens, you just got to accept it and get used to it and roll with it. That's just the way it is, and you can't do a thing about it. I just don't think that's a very good spiritual viewpoint. Certainly doesn't sound very overcoming. But I meet other people, and their theology is the flip side of that. They said, hey, God's for us, I'm a Christian, and therefore everything's going to be smooth sailing from here for me. I say no to trouble. I don't receive difficulty. I'm not going to accept that there's going to be any hardship. And I'm like, okay, so that's one theology. Nothing's going to happen bad to me. Another theology is stuff bad happens all the time. You just have to accept it and you can't do anything about it. Both of those, apart from each other, are terrible theologies and they don't work. But you put them together, you start entering into what Jesus is talking about. And it is this: trouble comes, life hurts, stuff happens, but God is bigger and God has a plan and God is always at work. We're not exempt from difficulty as being the followers of Jesus. We are going to have just the same hardship that the rest of the world is going to have, but we have confidence in a Jesus who said, in it all, through it all, no matter what happens, at all times, I'm an overcoming Savior. And there's hope in that. You know, I don't know how soon it's going to happen for you, but I do know this. I know trouble is going to come. And when it comes, this is the question: where do you turn? You know, I was sharing a portion of this talk this past summer with about, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 teenagers in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, in the convention center at a youth conference. And I said to them what nobody wants to hear from a speaker like me, and it's the point where you want to put your fingers in your ears and go, I didn't want you to say that because that's going to happen now. But I'm telling you, if I say it or don't say it, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter. And I just said to these students, I said, you know, your life may be great right now. And for some of them, I knew their lives weren't great, but I knew some others they were. So maybe your parents are together, your dad's got a good job, you got a cool house, you made the lacrosse team, and you know, life is great and you couldn't be happier and you're at camp and what could go wrong? I said, but in a day or a week or an hour or a moment, maybe next month or the next month after that, the bottom's going to drop out for you. And that's when you're going to come back to the hope that we're talking about today. Finished my talk, no kidding. Walked off the stage, and I get to the side of the stage over here, and there's a security guard. He's been there all week long, and he comes, and I don't get one foot off the stage, and he grabs me, and he says, you need to go back up there, and you need to go up there and tell everybody to pray for this student. My colleague out in the lobby said a student got a phone call while you were talking, thought he should take the call, went into the lobby, answered the call, and on the other end of the phone was someone telling him that his mom had been shot in a drug deal in Alabama. And we need to pray for him. And I was just like, you got to be kidding me. What? And music's playing and it's loud. And I'm trying to hear what he's saying. And I'm like, you need to find that student. I can't go up there and pray about something that I don't really know about what happened. So can you get your colleague and find that student? Didn't happen right away. But a few minutes later, I was backstage standing with a teenager who I was putting my hand on his shoulder. And he was telling me the story of what he'd heard on the phone. And I thought, man, this is real stuff. And it comes fast. And the question is, where do you turn? I got an email that I want to read to you with permission from a teenager that had a similar thing happen to him a few months ago. His name's Jacob, and he lost his sister in a car accident. and just turned his life upside down. And a believer in Christ, follower of Christ, and he ended up writing me this email. We'd never met, and he just knew of me and sent me this email kind of out of the blue and didn't know, I guess, if I would see it or answer it, but I got it. And I just want to read it to you. You know, it's kind of a very real, gritty thing about real trouble. He opens with a word that I'm not sure is even in the dictionary. The word Yah, Y-A, no punctuation, is the way this email opens. So there you have it from a teenager. Yah, I've been having a hard time dealing with all this. It's really too much to bear. It's not fair. I'm really having a lot of trouble comprehending that she's really dead. I get so angry with God every day, almost to the point where I do not like him at all. My youth pastor says it's okay to be angry at God, but I cannot see how that can be true. It's not fair. My sister should be starting her birthday celebration week, not in a grave that will get fresh flowers. I've never really asked God for anything out of life for myself. In fact, I've always really enjoyed intercessory prayer and laying hands on others. That's pretty cool from a teenage guy. But I'm not sure I can believe that God answers my prayers anymore. I prayed that God would stop the internal bleeding so that the doctors could perform surgery, but in the time that I needed him most, he ignored me. I feel like I cannot even talk to him, and to be honest, I'm not sure I ever want to. What is the point if God is not going to listen and respond to me? I've seen God heal people, he says. I've seen someone with terminal cancer completely healed because of the power of prayer. God has done so many miracles for others, but the one time I ask him to do one for me, he says no. Why not help my family? Then he goes on to say about his sister that she had Daddy's Princess tattooed on her ankle, which, wow, that made Mom so mad. Apparently, this girl's parents were divorced, and thus the Daddy's Princess and the whole thing made Mom mad. But then he goes on to say how she talked to her father all the time and how close they were. And then he goes on to say, but he's miserable, and it's not so fair that so many lives are screwed up forever because God did not answer the prayers of so many that were praying so hard that night. God ignored us, and he did not care, which makes me wonder if everything I've ever believed in my whole life was for nothing. But then I feel so guilty for almost not believing and my Savior. Now that's real. That's just flat out real. And he's writing me, so there. I'm like, what am I going to write back? Take heart. Man, I'm just trying to carry some of his pain, and I'm like, what am I going to write back? How are you going to put an email back in play? What are you going to say? How am I going to say to him, Jacob, here's what you've got to know? And that's our message today. The question is, where do you turn when life hurts most? Where do you turn when the bottom falls out? And I prayed and just said, God, I want you to give me words to give back to this teenager that I've never met. I want you to speak back into his life. This is what came to me. This is what went into the email. And this is what I want to share today, because there is somewhere to turn when life hurts most. And this is where it is. And this is where I sent Jacob. It is to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you turn when life hurts most, and that's when you turn when the bottom falls out. And I know some people are like, wait a minute. The cross, that's about the past. That's about salvation. That's about having our sins forgiven. In the future, you need to turn Jacob to heaven and all the great things that are out there in our future with God. No, the cross, you see, is the centerpiece of the story of God. The cross is the core of the Christian journey. The cross isn't something you come to and do business with God and then move on from in your life. The cross is everything. In fact, there's a passage of scripture in Hebrews 6. We're going to put it on the screen. And in this passage in Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, old way, you had to go to church and go through a priest to get to God. But in the new way with God, Jesus has gone behind the veil. That's the picture of going into the Holy of Holies in the temple. That Jesus went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he offered himself there as an offering so that we could have a relationship with God. And he's talking about that in Hebrews chapter 6. And look at the way he phrases it. Coming down to verse 19. He says, we have this hope. That's the hope of this new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Now, talking about the cross and about salvation, the word picture that the writer of Hebrews gives is an anchor for the soul. And that's where I say I have to be focused when life hurts most. It's going to that place and going, you know what? I may get shipwrecked here. I may get washed over altogether. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I've got to have something that goes into bedrock that's going to keep me from going altogether out of the picture here. And this writer says, I'll tell you what that is. That's the cross of Jesus and what he's done for us. It is not just something that gets us into heaven. It is an anchor for the soul, for eternity and salvation, and an anchor for all the steps of this life. And that's the thing that we've got to be hanging on to when life hurts most. That's the place that we've got to be. And that's what I turn Jacob to, and I want to turn our focus there today and tell you why we've got to look at the cross and see the cross when life hurts most. And the first thing is this, because at the cross, we see that God loves us. That is at the cross that you know that God loves you, and that's what you need to know most when the bottom falls out of life. If you've ever been there, one of the thoughts that may have gone through your mind was, God must not love me if he's letting this happen to me. And the only way around that is to get eyeball to eyeball with the cross of Jesus. Because that is the place that we know before we ever did anything, before we ever made any move toward God, that he loved us. John, 1 John chapter 4 says it this way, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his son to be the substitutionary death for our sins. And so when the bottom falls out, I'm going to say to Jacob, and I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to say to me, get your eyes on the cross, because as soon as you do, you'll at least know this, God loves me. That's not going to be a simple answer. Please understand, that's not going to make sense maybe of what's going on. It's just going to assure you in the middle of it all, one of the things that you're going to be anchored to is there is a God who loves me unconditionally, and he always has. And I know that's true, not because of my circumstances. They may be telling me the opposite of that. I know it's true because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The second thing the cross tells us when we see it is that God allows freedom, but he maintains control. Now, I don't fully understand this completely. I got theological degrees, but this is a complicated thought. But you see it at the cross. And so I'll give you practical examples so we don't have to talk in theoretical realities here. At the cross, men crucified Jesus. Acts chapter 2, the sermon that's preached there says he was crucified at the hands of angry men. I don't know if you know much of the history around that, but at one point, one of the authorities came out because it was a particular religious holiday, and he always would release a criminal on the holiday. And he said to the crowd, hey, I'm going to release somebody today. How about Barabbas? Barabbas was a horrible criminal. They knew they weren't going to pick him, and it was going to get him off the hook. They would say, between Barabbas or Jesus Christ, Son of God, who really hadn't done, you know, hadn't killed anybody, hadn't stolen from anybody, hadn't committed any heinous crimes, well, we know they're going to pick that Barabbas goes back and Jesus goes free, right? So he says, well, I'll let you guys decide. You want Barabbas? This guy's a notorious criminal, or do you want Jesus? And they started yelling, we want you to free Barabbas. We want you to free Barabbas, and we want Jesus Christ crucified. That looks like a mob gone crazy right there, and it looks like nobody's in control. Guys came to work, and they punched a clock, and they crucified Jesus. You see, all the guys that crucified Jesus didn't have anything against him. Some of them were just going to work that day, and their job was, we crucify people. Who's coming today? That guy, put him down, drive in the stakes, raise up the beam, go home, see the family. It's just done. It's men doing their job. It's freedom. It's choice. It looks like chaos. But I'll tell you what, when you see the cross, let me ask you a question. Was God in charge or what? Yes. Did men make choices? Yeah. Was God down there doing mind games on everybody? So they said, Jesus, but when the words came out, they all turned into Barabbas? No. Somehow, God allowed freedom, and he maintained control, and he's doing that right now. I can't explain how that works, but it's happening in our lives right now. God is never not in control of your life. And he is never not in control of this world. But this world is crazy, and it's broken down. And because of the freedom of this world, all kind of horrible stuff happens, and all kind of trouble comes to our lives. You say, well, why didn't God stop that? He is, and he will, and he can. But when he does, life as you know it and I know it will be over. He will stop all of that kind of craziness. But for now, it's trouble and an overcoming Jesus in the same window of time in our lives. And the cross tells us that even though there's freedom, God maintains control. The third thing the cross tells us is that God can use the worst for eternal good. Now, if you were at the cross, if we were there on Good Friday, what would we think? I mean, what would you think standing at the cross on Good Friday? You would think God is not powerful or even real. You would think this guy was a joke. You would think everything he promised us was just, you know, fairy tale. You would think the whole thing was a sham. You would think there is nothing to believe in. You would think everything's gone out of control. And you would think life is purposeless. Standing there, you go, this is the worst scenario and the worst outcome. This is the worst possible thing in my mind that could ever happen on planet Earth, that the Son of God would be stripped naked, beaten, and crucified to death in the wide open spaces. That's the worst outcome. But I'm not standing at the foot of the cross. I'm not on Good Friday. I'm here with you today, and we've got all these years of history behind us, and now we're looking for thousands of years down the range, and from our vantage point now, we say completely opposite of that. We say that cross of Jesus, or at least I do, is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my whole life. And that's because God can take the worst thing and turn it into something for eternal good. And you've got to know that when the bottom falls out of life and the cross anchors us to that hope. Now, talking about the cross, I just want to share a little bit of better news with you. I shared some bad news. I want to share some good news with you, okay? This was the best news of the year so far from a ministry standpoint. This email came to me on January 22nd. From a college student, and I'll just read it for you with her permission as well. January 22nd, I'm on tour with Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman in Phoenix, Arizona. We're on a tour bus. I can tell you right where we were outside the Dodge Theater, had Wi-Fi on the bus. This came through one of the Passion accounts, and I saw it. It says, hi, I feel kind of weird writing this email, and I doubt if it ever gets to Mr. Louis Giglio. I am a senior at the University of Florida. No comments. I got a new roommate this semester, and she is a Christian, and I've never really been into the whole Christian thing because every pastor or speaker that I've ever listened to didn't speak in a language I could understand. I believed in God and Jesus, but never really understood it because the preachers at the church that I've always been forced to go to every Sunday of my life. Apparently, that registered with somebody over here. Not this church, of course, but those other churches. They speak all high and mighty, and I've never really felt connected, and I felt like God was only for the perfect people. Well, my roommate went to this Passion conference over winter break, and she came back and moved into my apartment, and she was real and genuine about all her Christian stuff, like I've never seen before in a person. She said that God changed her at this conference. So I was like, what are you talking about? And she told me. She told me about how God was cool. And how God really wanted a deeper relationship with her, and she wanted to really love God the way he loved her. So, of course, I was like, well, huh. She then said, you need to listen to Louis talk about God. So I asked who Louis was. And she put on the indescribable talk. And then we watched the passport talk. And in the passport talk, you said that Christians do not have to just hope for the best at the end. That they do not have to do enough good stuff. You explain how to get to heaven in a simple way, in a way that I have never heard before. I actually got it. I got it that it's not about being so good, because I am not a good person. I have screwed up a lot. But then you said grace and talked about how it is different from the other religions, because God is a loving and a kind God who wants to forgive me. My roommate explained that he wants to forgive me. Now, for one of the reasons I'm writing and thanking you, one, I am now a Christian. And two, could have amen there, anybody, but that's too late now. And two, my roommate said that she had never really cared about telling others about how much God loved her before she went to this conference. So though I'm not sure who will ever read this, please tell Louie thanks from me for talking about Christ in a way that a college kid can understand. I know that Jesus has changed my life. And as I get ready to graduate college in May, I'm going to be a different person. I'm so sorry this is kind of rambling, but I just had to tell you that I now know about the grace of God, and I have life for the first time in my 22 years, signed Ashley. And I just was like, woo! Man, I was so excited. Man, I was just so excited. I was like, this is the greatest thing that could happen. She didn't even come to our conference and she met Jesus. This is it. So I wrote her back and I said, hey, Ashley, this is Mr. Louie Giglio. And she's like, really? Really? I said, I want to put your story on our blog and our podcast. And she said, really? I said, really? So we put her story out on our blog and our podcast. And I mean, it's amazing. I can write a theological blog about, you know, the divine depths of the Trinity, you know, some great thing. And I get like one comment from somewhere like, is this where you order Chris Tomlin's new CD, you know? We put Ashley's story on the blog, and I mean, we're getting comments from people all over the world to her saying, way to go, this is awesome. I was where you are. I was a partier. I saw Jesus. My life changed. This is incredible. So we traded a few emails. Then she emailed this one on April 25th. I asked her permission to share all these, by the way. I got CC'd on this one because it's addressed to Mama and everyone else. Don't you know if you got college kids, they're calling you Mama. I'm done with school, and it feels great. I am officially done with college. It has been one hell of a ride. I probably should have edited that part out right there. But in the spirit of full disclosure, that's what she said. You're like, oh, I thought she became a Christian in January, and she said that in April. Well, some of you said that on the way to church this morning, so let's just let that be where it is, okay? Man, got a big response for that. That was, oh, yeah, I did. Woo! I can't hardly believe that I'm actually graduating college next week. I'm so crazy excited about getting on with my life. I'm a complete person. Parentheses, thanks, Krista, so much for helping me learn about and love God. That was her roommate. I'm so freaking crazy tired. I know I'm rambling, but I love you all and had to tell you that I am a college graduate. Well, not a complete graduate for another week, but you get the idea. Love, Ash. That's awesome. I got this one on May 4th. We do a leadership conference for Passion, and it was hosted here at North Point. And it's Friday morning. Shelley was coming to do a breakout session and had left the house a little ahead of me. And I had just picked up my BlackBerry because I was still laying in bed to call her on the way over and say, hey, I know your breakout's going to be great. Shelley's not always excited about speaking in front of people, although she is really amazing at it. I was going to go great, praying for you, hung up, trying to grab that last 60 seconds of, you know, being in the bed where you're trying to resist the world and hope that you can stay there forever. And my BlackBerry's kind of calling me, you know, and so I grab it because there's got to be some important email, right? And overnight, this one came. I didn't recognize the name, but the subject, my daughter, grabbed me, so I opened it. And it begins this way. Dear Mr. Giglio, May 4th, it's with a heavy heart that I send you this email. My daughter is Ashley. She wrote you an email that went on your blog and podcast. Well, today, May 3rd at 4 p.m., we buried Ashley. She was killed in a car accident late on Sunday night. She was the only car involved and had serious internal bleeding. And she died in the arms of my husband at the hospital from an unstoppable internal bleeding. Thus, Jacob's email. But I have hope of seeing my daughter again. I have this hope because after years of praying for her and watching her live a lifestyle in college, it's known as the typical college experience. The last semester of college, I saw a woman that I've never been more proud to call my daughter. I can point the thanks to you and everyone in Passion. Ashley fell in love with our Savior over the last 5 months of her life. She was so excited about graduation this week and moving to California to start her first real job. She had a life of her ahead of her. I miss my beautiful princess more than anything in this world, but I just felt like you should know that she listened to as many of your talks as she could get her hands on. And she was so excited about God and her newfound faith. Words alone cannot thank you enough. I may never meet you here on earth, But I know that someday I will be able to meet you and give you a hug in heaven, but only after Ash does. Thank you so much for praying for my girl, for your support of her as she was starting her new life. And also thank you for being a man who has a passion and a love for college students. Your vision to share the gospel and getting college students to do the same made all the difference at a funeral today. Instead of being sad and scared for her, we were able to sing praise and worship songs today. And though there will be tears, and I am so very heartbroken and crying as I type this, it is only because I will not hold her for so many years. And I will miss her for the rest of my life. I know I've said thank you a lot, but because of you and Krista, Ashley's roommate, and people at the Bible study that she was going to, she was happier than I've seen her in a very long time. In the email she originally sent you, it said she had life for the first time in her 22 years. And please know she meant every word of that. She lived the last few months serving and loving and learning more about Christ. And she will now spend eternity in heaven with him. So one more time, thanks. I know this was long. And I debated for the last 4 days as to whether or not to write you. I know you're a very busy man, but I figured you would want to know. Ashley's mom, Anna. And I just wept. I never met Ashley. My heart, I couldn't believe it. Just couldn't believe it. And after, trying to kind of compose myself for a day, I thought, how am I going to really respond to Anna? And I wrote her back, and we had a little bit of email correspondence, and I just began to pray over her, the hope of the cross, and celebrate that with her. And then she asked me if her ex-husband, Ashley's dad, could have my email address. And she said, and he's an atheist, and I'd like to apologize in advance for anything he might say to you. You know, there's a fourth thing you see when you look at the cross, and it is that God paints on a canvas bigger than we can see or understand. If you saw the cross as a snapshot, you would think, man, God has lost control or isn't loving or powerful. But now you see it as a little part of a huge mosaic of the story of God, and it's really the bright, shining tile in that mosaic. It's because God's always painting on a canvas bigger than we can see or understand. And just so you won't get set up, there is no bow coming at the end of this talk, by the way. Some of you are like, oh, I feel something good's going to happen. Something good did happen. Ashley met Jesus on January the 22nd and is in heaven right now, and that's pretty darn good. But there isn't a bow at the end of the talk today. I think a lot of you are probably thinking, I know you, and I know you Christian speakers, and you come up with all these great stories, and they all end up, and they work out fantastic, and mine don't work out that way. A lot of them don't work out that way. Christianity doesn't always work out that way. And so there isn't a bow, but there isn't a pretty amazing canvas that God is painting on. This email came on May 17th as a response to that. I'll read it to you quickly. My name is Mike. I understand that you've corresponded via email on several occasions with my ex-wife, Anna, and more importantly, my daughter, Ashley. Ashley was an amazing girl, responsible, smart, beautiful. She truly cared for others and had a heart bigger than anyone I've ever known. Back in January, she told me that she'd gotten saved, in quotes, and was now a Christian. I told her that she'd gone as crazy as her religious nut mother, who made Ashley go to church and force religion down her throat most of Ashley's life. I personally do not believe in God or any kind of higher power. But I did notice a difference in my princess. She was suddenly happier than she'd been in a very long time, and she would say things like, Daddy, this God stuff is real, and God wants to be your friend. And again, I would tell her that she'd lost it, and she was crazy. And she would just laugh and say, Daddy, I love you, and the subject would change. But I can honestly say that my daughter was suddenly a different person after becoming a Christian. She wasn't drinking or partying like she used to. I must say, it was amazing. On the night that I got the call that she'd been in an accident and was not going to make it, I was in Arizona for work and immediately got on a plane back to Florida. But when I got to the airport and saw Anna, I knew it was too late. I was 6 hours too late. And she died in her other father's arms. It was like a knife was going through my heart. I didn't know a person could feel that much pain so fast. I became grief-stricken and numb immediately. And to be honest, I still am. Well, the next day, some of Ashley's friends from her little Bible group approached Ann and myself and asked if they could help plan the service. And for the first time in probably 15 years, Ann and I agreed on something and let them plan the service, since they really did know Ash better than we did. When I got to the funeral home Thursday, there must have been 200 people there, and music was playing. I'd never seen half of them. When Ashley's friends started the service, they said this was going to be a different funeral, and it was. There was a lot of tears and laughs as they talked about Ashley's life. But then they said that in this time of sadness over missing her, there's hope that we will see her again. Then they started singing songs about the enemy being defeated, the grave being conquered, singing in the hard times, and amazing love. It was so different than I would have ever expected at a college girl's funeral 2 days before she was supposed to get her degree. Then the same guys talked about Ashley being with Jesus and how amazing that really was. Mr. Giglio, I write all this to you to say, wow. When Anna told me about the emails from Ashley to you and you to her, I had to see them, so Anna sent them to me. I also hope it was okay for her to give out your email address. Ashley flew home from California over spring break early just to see you and Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman in concert. She said it was the best concert she'd ever been to and begged me to let her drive down to South Florida to see it again the next night. And I told her no. That was a waste of money. But what I would not give to let her waste money again and say yes to one of her whims. Mr. Giglio, you and your team of people at Passion Conferences played a huge role, both directly and indirectly, in my daughter's life. So even though I do not agree with you as far as your faith is concerned, you seem very real and genuine. I really respect you and your movement and have done some research on you this past week. If you knew who he worked for, that'd make you a little nervous. Made me nervous. And even listen to you talk about your faith. You're trying to change the world in such a positive way, and you did a little by your care and investment into my beautiful, amazing, caring Princess Ashley. She was my baby girl, my only child, my love and my life. So thanks from every part of me that will forever love my Princess. P.S. I hope none of what I said offends you. And it just crushed my heart. And I tried to write Mike back and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm so glad that you got to see the power of the gospel with your own eyes up close in the life of the person you loved the most. And I said, if there's ever anything I can do for you, please let me know. About 3 days later, I got another email, one sentence. Would it be okay with you if I ask you some questions about your life and your faith? One of which was, in Ashley's email to you, she said she found life for the first time in her 22 years. What did she mean by that? I'd say we're about 4 months into a friendship. No bow. I know in the North Point, Buckhead Church, Browns Bridge Way, Mike should come now and everybody would go, wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Wow. But there are a lot of you and you're like, you know, nobody's come through the door, Louis. I'm like, I know. That's because at the end of today, there isn't a bow. There's hope. There is an anchor for the soul at the cross of Christ, and it is saying to you today, I love you. Yes, there is freedom, but I have never lost control. It's saying to you, I will take the worst and use it for eternal good. It is saying to you, I am painting on a canvas bigger than you can see or understand, and it's saying to you, I understand. That cross is saying, I understand. You know, when this stuff happens, we want to run away from God, be mad at God, and hate God. But when you look at the cross, you can't, because you realize you can't stop with the question we all want to ask, why is this happening to me? Or if you're a believer, God, why are you letting this happen to me? When you look at the cross, another thought emerges, and the thought is, Jesus, this happened to you. What's happening to me happened to you. You know about pain. You went through loss. You suffered death. You were mistreated. You were rejected. Everything in my life, good and bad, was all put on you. You've been there. You know, you can relate to me right now. I'm not going to run away from the cross. I'm going to run to the cross. I'm not going to run away from you, God. I'm going to run to you, Jesus, because you're the only person who really knows what I'm feeling right now and what I'm going through. And you know that when you see the cross. Sure, God can change the circumstance, and we pray that he would, and sometimes he does, but the cross is proof that he doesn't always change the circumstance. But it is proof that he always has a purpose in every circumstance. And he will never let go of us. No matter what comes our way, he will hold us, and his truth and his cross will be an anchor for us no matter what. And it may not be today for you, but it is coming, big time trouble. And when it does, the hope in trouble is the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you. Jesus, thank you for giving your life. Jesus, I thank you that there isn't a person in this building or who's listening to this message today, no matter where they are, how dark the night, how much frustration, how much hurt, how much loss, how great the death, how painful the tragedy. There is nothing that happens to us that is bigger than your divine ability to orchestrate for your good in our lives and your glory in this world. I thank you that our afflictions work for us a far exceeding weight of glory. And I thank you that in a broken world, we have an overcoming Jesus today, and that we can anchor ourselves in the hope that you love us and are working even in the worst of things to accomplish your purposes. You will never let go of us.
Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for Mr. Louis Giglio and the message he brought. And thank you especially for a girl named Ashley who shared her story through email and never in a million years knew that it would touch our hearts tonight. Thank you for being a God who understands pain, who has felt pain himself, who has everything under control, even though it involves our free will and all of the craziness of this world. And thank you for being a God who can bring good down the road, because you have a bigger picture in play, not just the here and now, but the everything. Lord, keep your hand upon us as we leave this place. Till we come back together again, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.